Okay, let's get ready for our study tonight. I was working to just bring the study on punishment and discipline to a conclusion, and got Jody Brown all worked up and nervous, excited, and mad, and all that. And so he and I have really been going at some things, and so I'm going to have to not stretch it out just to get it done. Add some more to it, but I've enjoyed this aspect because in 45 years in the ministry, I've never had to deal with distinguish between punishment and discipline, and I know that on the cross, Jesus Christ bore all the eternal punishment, and does that mean that there's not punishment in time? Well, those are some of the things we're going to talk about, but let's begin with a word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is prepare your soul and all to worship God. I don't know, and I'm not asking for any comments, your attitude about the David Osborne playing on our offertory, the piano. I love it. To me, it just gets into a great mood of worship, and we don't have a singing sessions that do that. And we don't have our own pianist. If I tell you, if you know or are a pianist and hiding your talents from God and from the church, don't hide them from me. And I just think it's so wonderful to have that. I love good Christian music, and I'm just so thankful for David Osborne and his ability of playing. And this coming Sunday morning, we're going to have Amazing Grace, played by David Osborne. He's consented to come back and play for us again. And, so we'll have him. And, his price is right. And, so we don't have that. So let's just use this prayer time, get in the mood of worshiping God in a study of His Word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the freedom we enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded. The freedom to study it as we see fit. And Father, we just value the freedom that down the street another group will meet and see it just opposite. Even worship another God. We value the freedom we have in this country. We're thankful for it. And Father, we pray now your Spirit will edify our souls as we come together to worship you. Let us rejoice, Heavenly Father, at the teaching and listening and growing in the Word of God. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His ultimate glory. Amen. Now, we're dealing with punishment and discipline of both believers and unbelievers. So I want to make that clear. This isn't just about unbelievers. It isn't just about believers. And last week, we finished up our study in terms designating the Messiah. But now what we're looking at are titles. Titles of the Messiah. Now, most of these we'll look at are in the Old Testament. And I'll study it for Ephesians. Doggone it, people. I made up my mind. I'm gonna go through three verses in Ephesians 1. I can't get past the first word. And it's just it's exasperating. It really is. Because you gotta remember the Apostle Paul was named Saul. And he was a big, top-run Pharisee, and he was looking for the coming Messiah. And he was just completely startled when Jesus on the Damascus Road said, I'm Him. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one you've been studying. I'm the one that your hopes are in. And I can only imagine what it must have done to this Saul. I mean, he killed Jews who worshiped Jesus because he was waiting on the Messiah, just as they are today. And he just would not accept the fact that this Jesus was in fact the Messiah. And I can only imagine the unbelievable emotion and mental and spiritual things that went on inside of him on the Damascus Road. And talking to the Lord and then meeting him, and it's just amazing. So let's look at some of the titles that he knew about. Why? Why are we studying this aspect? Because I want you to understand the wrath of God and the demonstration of the wrath of God when it comes out against those who are antagonistic to one or all or some of the titles that we're going to look at. Now, last week we took up the first one, probably foremost, Son of God. And then the second one we spent some time on was Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. Now, tonight we begin with the third title. Why is God so drastic in His wrath toward Israel? Because people, the Messiah, His promised Messiah, is the Son of David. It's the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. He is the Son of God, He's the Son of Man, He's the Son of David. And therefore, to be sure, to be certain, that He will come through, He the Messiah will come through the line of David, God is going to do whatever it takes to keep the line of David going. The tribe of Judah. Do you want the DNA of Judah without it being contaminated? So that at the right time, there would come Mary and Joseph from the line of David, the family, the tribe of Judah, and so that God keep His word. Since God will do all that He must to bring His Messiah to the world, people, there's peace in our hearts that He will keep our salvation intact. Don't let anyone ever tell you you can lose your salvation. And no matter how persuasive they may be with their arguments, please know God. God's wrath will be expressed all the way through the Old Testament to bring His Savior, His Messiah, and have Him be in the line of David. Not just in the tribe of Judah, but in the family of David. God's going to do whatever it takes. So know your God. Jews knew from this, from the scripture, that because of the Davidic covenant, their future and eternal king would be the Son of David. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I don't know when the last time you read Samuel 7, but we're going to look at a few verses tonight. And we're going to start reading in verse 4. But in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Go and say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord, Are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built me a house of cedar? Have I done that? No. Okay, verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. In that one little phrase, he covered David's life. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will appoint a palace for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may live in their own place, and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Now, when's that going to be? That hasn't happened yet. Hasn't happened yet. This is going to be, and now, some, let's see, 3.5, almost 4,000 years. Still hasn't happened. Now let's look at verse 11. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. You want to make a house for me? I'll make a house for you. When your days are complete, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you. You're reading the Davidic covenant, people. Who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, people, whatever it's going to take God to keep this family in line, keep the DNA going, he's going to do it. And there's some horrible things going to happen in the history of Israel, all the way through, and including the church age. But God is going to do it. You call it punishment, call it discipline. But it's a demonstration of the wrath of God to bring about his own plan. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. His being the coming Messiah. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my love shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed it from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. God is making his promise to David. And this is God's going to do whatever he has to do to keep it going. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then David the king went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future, and this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word, and according to your own heart, you have done all the greatness to let your servant know. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you. You know, it's one thing to know about God from his word. But I want to tell you something, and I think everyone in this room is old enough to have been there. It's another thing to know him personally as he's acted in your life, where he has come down and adventured in your own life to do things. That's when you really know him. You can know him academically, and it's spiritual, it's good knowledge, but to know him personally as he acts in your life is what David's talking about here. Okay? Verse 22, for this reason you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation on the earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make a name for himself? That's why Jews are here, people. God's making a name for himself. And to do a great thing for you and awesome things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. For you have established for yourself your people Israel as your own people forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever, and do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified forever, by saying, the Lord of hosts, the God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing, may the house of your servant be blessed forever. So, that's the Davidic covenant. And that's the reason God is going to administer really unbelievable wrath. It's going to look pretty horrible at various times, but it's to keep this promise going. It amazes me that a born-again believer can ever believe in replacement theology. You read this. If you read this, would you ever believe in replacement theology? Could you? Could you look at God and say, I don't believe you're going to do this. I believe the church has replaced David. You're not going to do this. I just think that would take the gall, unbelievable gall, to say that to God. I'm afraid some of the things that I pray to him, but to pray that and to think that would just be unbelievable to do that. See, believing in the unconditional covenant to Israel, see, is not based on who and what God is. And where we are in the study of Ezekiel, we are in some of the most horrific demonstrations of the wrath of God. Some of the most horrific demonstrations. Look at Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. Verse 9. And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. People, that's pretty drastic. Is that punishment? Is that discipline? It's the wrath of God to keep his word. He's going to keep his word. And if this is what it takes, it's what he's going to do. See? Why? In part because of the Davidic covenant. Look at Ezekiel 34. We'll come to it eventually, but let's just look at it now. Ezekiel 34. Let's begin reading in verse 22. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey to other nations. And I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. Now this is talking about Jesus Christ. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill, Jerusalem, a blessing. And I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessings. This is what God has promised He's going to do. But Isaiah reminded them of the promise given to them by God. See? And look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots. Now people, let's go and read. Jesse and a branch of his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and of the awe of the Lord. Isaiah reminded them of the promise of God. Jeremiah also, at this time in history that we're studying, reminded them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Let's just read 2 verses, 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king. Now, why is it for David? Because God has promised David. So for David, he's going to do this. A righteous branch, and he will reign as king, and act wisely, and do justice and righteousness in the land. Verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So, this is what Jeremiah reminded them of. Look at Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Now this isn't talking about the old David. This is talking about the promise to David. This is Jesus Christ. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will deliver you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob will return, and will be quiet and at ease, and no one will make him afraid. So this is what God is going to do. These are the things He's going to do. Look at verse 11. For I am with you, declares the Lord. People, that's just a phenomenal phrase. I'm with you. I hope you know He's always with you, no matter what happens in your life. No matter how it may be. And I don't care if it's because of your own sin. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to desert you. People will desert you, but He will never desert you. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly. Chasten, that's the wrath of God. And will by no means leave you unpunished. Unpunished. There you have the word punishment. This is the concept of unpunishment. Look at Jeremiah 33. Yo!
On that verse 11, that was could that also be kind of
advise you to make sure you're going on the right track.
Verse 11. Let's see, verse 11. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob. Is that the one? Jeremiah
39, verse
11. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely the nations where I have scattered you, only I will not destroy you completely. That is, they will be disciplined, but not completely. Yeah, but I will chasten you justly. Discipline. That's discipline. And the word chasten there is discipline.
He said, I thought you said it was
discipline. Okay, if I did, I was wrong.
Punishment.
No, it's that is discipline.
Okay.
To keep them in line. Okay? Now, let's go back to Jeremiah 33. Good, I like that. Jeremiah 33:14. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. When I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They haven't come yet. Got all the rest of the history of the Old Testament. We got 2,000 plus years of the church age. Still hasn't happened. But don't count God slack. He will fulfill His word. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. That's Jesus Christ. And he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth, starting with the battle of Armageddon. See? That's what we're dealing with. Verse 16. In those days. So we have, behold, the days are coming. In those days. Now verse 16. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. And I'll tell you what, I just tell you right now, Judith and I, we just smile every time. See it going through these little streets of Jerusalem, not as wide as that right there. And all of the people and the selling and all the rush, everything going on. And yet it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be His city. It's going to be redeemed and restored. So people, do not be dismayed by the wrath of God poured out on Israel or Judah. It's to protect the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, which He has made to David. All to protect them, to protect that covenant. I want you to look at Hosea. Find Hosea while you're looking for it. I'll tell you about Hosea. You find Daniel, keep going back to the minor prophets, you come to Hosea. He prophesied 7 years before the fall of the northern kingdom in 722. Okay. Look at chapter 3 of Hosea. And we're going to look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 3. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without apod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days. So all of this is to come about, but He's going to do whatever it takes to make sure that everything's intact so that He can bring about these things to happen. Okay, another title of the Messiah that the Jews are looking for. A prophet like Moses. A prophet like Moses. Now this goes back to the Torah. Look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. I know you're already there. Alright. Deuteronomy 18. And let's look at verses 15 through 19. Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, this is Moses speaking, like me, from among you, a Jew, from your countrymen, you listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord, my God. Let me not see this great fire any more, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen, like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. And it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Discipline, punishment. Which is that? What's it going to be? For our study, look at verse 20 now. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet will die. Discipline? Punishment. Which is it? See? People, it's divine discipline to keep the line pure and to keep the people from going to false prophets, listening to false prophets. In the church age, this doesn't happen to a false prophet. It doesn't happen to a false pastor teacher. We've had, like in Colossians, we've been warned of the type of things that they're going to teach, all these things, philosophies of man, legalism, asceticism, on and on and on, all these things. Got to be aware of it. It's up to believers in the church age to put on the Holy Spirit and to listen carefully to the pastor as to whether or not he's speaking the truth. Now, many prophets will come on the scene throughout history of Israel, but none like Moses have the they will come after the pattern of Moses except the Messiah. Look at Numbers, still in the Torah, Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18, and let's read starting at verse 15. Numbers 18, 15 through 19. 15. Every first issue of the womb of all flesh, whether man or animal, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall surely redeem. And the firstborn... Wait a minute. Am I where I need to be? Yeah. No, I'm sorry, we're not where I need to be. Numbers chapter 12. I didn't think that sounded right. Numbers chapter 12, 5 through 8. 5 through 8. Numbers 12. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, and he called Aaron and Miriam, when they had both come forward. He said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So what God is doing here, people, God is going to take out these false prophets. But the principle is that the promised prophet, like Moses, means that this prophet would speak face to face with God Almighty. But what does this mean in our study? This means in our study of punishment and discipline, they've been looking for this prophet since the death of Moses. How about that? They have been looking for this prophet since the death of Moses. And God removed all the false prophets. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Yes, they thought it was Elijah. It wasn't. But that's what they thought it was. Yes, they have a chair for him. Yep. Yeah, they're still looking for him. Instead of looking for the true prophet whom they've ignored. John chapter 1, let's look at verse 45. John 1, 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. He is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now people, this goes all the way from Moses to Jesus Christ coming on earth. And these two Jews, Philip found Nathanael. We have found him. We found the one that they've been talking about. We've been looking for. This reminds me of seeing the star and coming to Jerusalem. We know that star. That's the star of the King of the Jews. Where is he? People believe these things. Handed down in Scripture. Other people did not believe these things handed down in Scripture. Let's quickly go to another one. A fifth one. Behold your teacher. Behold your teacher. He's going to be known as a prophet. And they're also looking for him as teacher. And by the way, what's so interesting is that the Pharisees would call him teacher periodically, trying to entrap him. But let's look at Isaiah 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, 20 and 21. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. So this is what they're looking for, is this teacher. The one that is going to come. But a few are more direct. In preparation for the last Passover. I just want you to see how common this was for people to believe the Scriptures. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Getting ready for the last Passover. You know what's going to happen the next morning, crucifixion. Matthew 26. 18. And Jesus said to them, "Go into the city, Jerusalem, to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And people, he did it. I can't wait to meet these unnamed people. I really can't. This is just an unnamed person. And that's all they had to say. "The teacher has need of your house." You got it. If he had been a Pharisee or a scribe, he'd have said, "Are you crazy? You can't have that." This man said, "Fine, go and enjoy and have it." Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 28. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." That's why they identified him as the Messiah, the teacher. It's told about us in the Torah. We found him. This is the one we've been looking for. The teacher is near. Look at John 13. John 13, verse 13. Someday I'm going to start teaching the Gospel of John. John 13, verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The teacher. Okay, let's go to the sixth one. I like this one. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and we'll be here a little while. Isaiah 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Okay, we learn much from this one verse. Why is God so strict with the rules involving sex and sexual intercourse? No premarital sex. No adultery, seventh commandment. No same sex having sex. You should be able to understand why the wrath of God came down when the children of Israel intermarried, engaged in unlawful sex, to protect them. To protect them for the virgin mother of the coming Messiah. Also note that this boy child will be deity, Emmanuel. God with us. See, that's what we have. Look at Isaiah 8:8. Then it will sweep onto Judah, and it will overthrow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Talking about coming Jesus. Okay. We see prophet, teacher, Emmanuel. The seventh one, wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. See, that means beyond comprehension. Why will he be beyond comprehension? See, why is that? Look a few pages at chapter 11, verse 2 again. 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. That's why he will be beyond comprehension. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of counsel. Isaiah 11, 2. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, beyond comprehension. That's what he will be called. Look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. Wonderful counselor. Let's look at the eighth one. Mighty God. Deity, in other words. Mighty God. Look at Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government rests on his shoulders, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's awesome, people. No human being would dare have that title. Only an arrogant fool would have that title. On that same score, I love to tell the story at this point about Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great had led his Macedonian army, and they had come over toward the Middle East. And they picked up a lot of people. And this one particular group had convinced him he was God. And he got out in front of all these people. And he said, I'm God. Right out and worship me. Well, the people worshiped him. Greeks stood and laughed. They knew better. Alexander walked inside of the tent from that meeting. He said, where's the man that told me I was a god and killed him with his sword right there in the tent? Just took his sword out and killed him. See? He had no illusions about it. He was led to have it. Then he realized, I'm not a god. I'm not a god. And my own people know I'm not a god. So, mighty God. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. You know, I wish we had 8 classes, 9 classes a week, 3 on Sunday, and 1 every other night, and that way I'd probably get to study some of the books that I would like to study. But we don't do that, so we won't get to Deuteronomy. But if you want a good teacher on Deuteronomy, I highly recommend my friend Charlie Clough. And he's got a whole series on the book of Deuteronomy, Charles Clough, the Foundation Series. It's awesome. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. How about that? For Jesus Christ. The Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and almighty, the awesome God. It's just amazing. He is God. Look at Isaiah. Let's go up to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10, and let's look at verses 20 through 22. Now, in that day, there you have it, that day, in that day, it's future to us, that's what you and I can look forward to. Now, in that day, the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. And by the way, that tells you something about whether it's discipline or punishment. It's righteous judgment. It's not unfair or unrighteous. It is just. I think most of us, most of the time, would agree our parents were right every time we got a whipping. I know I was. In fact, I didn't get it many times when I should have. See? We know when it's right. We know when it's right. A child knows that. Instinctively, they know, I deserve this spanking. They also know when they don't. And they can pretty much flow with it if it's not habitual. But we know. Every indication, representation of the wrath of God is from His righteousness. His holy righteousness. Very important. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10. It's before Psalms. Before Job. Nehemiah 10. Nehemiah 10, 30-37. And that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land, or take their daughters for our sons. No interracial marriage. As for the peoples of the land who bring wayfarers or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. And we will forego the crops the seventh year, and the exaction of every debt. We will also place ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of the shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new, by the way, they're in the middle of their holidays right now, for the appointed times, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. Verse 34. Likewise, we cast lots for the supply of wood among the priests, the Levites, and the people, so that they will bring it to the house of our God, according to our father's household, at the fixed times annually to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and that they may bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of the fruit of every tree to the house of the Lord annually. Verse 35 to 37 now. And bring to the house of our Lord God the firstborn of our sons, and of our cattle, and the firstborn of our herds, and our flocks, as it is written in the law, for the priests who are ministering in the house of our God. We will also bring the first fruits of our dough, our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the new wine, and the oil to the priests at the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithe of our ground to the Levites, for the Levites are they who receive the tithes in all the royal places. People, it's a mighty God. And you got to remember when Nehemiah wrote, 444 B.C., during the second period of return from the Babylonian captivity that we're studying right now. 586 begins to start under the return of Cyrus. 536 to 516, first period of return. Second period of return, 516, which brings about Nehemiah. The Lord, his name means the Lord consoles. We do not know that much about Nehemiah. Apparently not a priest or a prophet, but a devout man of God. He was a strong patriot of Israel, living in a position of wealth and influence in Persia, gave it all up to live in poverty in Jerusalem. He took what money he had and fed those who were building the wall and the temple. See, that's what he did with his money, given to him by King Artaxerxes, who ruled Persia 40 years. And first Ezra, then Nehemiah, to return to Judah, rebuild the city, the walls. Nehemiah returned under great duress. He finished the walls in a remarkable, the walls around Jerusalem, he finished in 52 days, having to have armed guards to protect them as they built. He reformed abuses, introduced law and order, along with Ezra, revived the worship of the Lord. That's what we just read. He enforced separation of the mixed multitudes, Gentiles with Jews, from Israel. He put an end to mixed marriages. He was not popular, of course, but was stern in his employment of no mixed marriages. You can imagine the young people. I mean, I'm in love with this person. I'm in love. You don't understand love. See? Nehemiah said, no. Not at all. Boom. Stern. Stuck with it. So he did not allow it. He was not popular, but he was stern in the employment of no mixed marriages. We must take our stand against same-sex marriage, gross immorality. We learn from Nehemiah. The passage we read serves to illustrate an understanding of God, the actions of God, and what God demands. Now, what is interesting here is that many people who do not believe that Jesus is deity try to translate mighty God, they try to translate it mighty warrior, because they don't believe he is God. The Hebrew calls for correct translation of mighty God, Gabor. And that's what God is called. Okay, we'll resume at point 9. Well, no, we'll resume point 9. I want to spend a little time. And hopefully next week we will complete our study on dealing with punishment and discipline. I'm going to draw some conclusions. And I'm going to draw these conclusions as soon as Jody Brown makes up his mind. No. I'm just kidding. He and I are spending a good time talking. Yes, sir.
Curiosity on that. I know the Greek is more specific in the word usage, and the Hebrew is a lot less. But is there a distinct, as you've gone through and done the study, or can you distinguish the difference in the words based on the use?
In the Greek?
In the Hebrew. Because all these references you're talking about is Old Testament.
On the Hebrew, yes. Well, in, page and a half, we're going to look at the Hebrew words. We're going to look at the Hebrew words for discipline, and we're going to look at the Hebrew words for punishment. There are three different Hebrew words for punishment or punish, and three different Greek words. There are nine different Hebrew words for punishment, six different Greek words for punishment, translated punishment in the translations. There are punished, past tense, three different Hebrew words, two different Greek words. Punishing, one Hebrew word. Punishments, one Hebrew word. So in the total, we have 17 different Hebrew words to punish and 11 different Greek words to punish. Discipline, only two different Greek Hebrew words and some seven different Greek words. So we're not going to look at every one of them and spend that time, but I just want you aware that it's not as easily resolved in the languages. And I want to tell you how frustrating that is. That's why I majored in Hebrew in seminary, because I was told that if you knew the language, it solves all the problems. All your problems go away. It's clear. And that is not true. It's more complicated. All that Satan did in the languages was raise the bar. That's all he did. That you got to jump on, he just raised it higher. That's all. So we'll look at that, and I think when we come to some good conclusions, we're going to look at sin unto death, punishment or discipline. And that's a discipline from God, or a wrath of God. Sin unto death. Where does that fit into all of this? So we have a few things we're going to look at to cover this study. Didn't mean for it to take this long, and I hope you are bearing through with it, and we'll get through with it. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we love your word. It's so complicated, but it's so rich. It's so fulfilling to our souls and our lives. I pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Let our understanding of the coming Messiah, all the titles that he's given, when Jews like Paul, like Saul, realized this Jesus is all of those things, that's him, what it must have done to his soul. We don't have that kind of background, Gentiles of the church age, but we can understand them, and we can glory in our Lord. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight. Use these things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.